Amen. Good morning, everybody. I was very encouraged to see some of the kids up here. I don't know if you noticed it. Danae's twins, one of them had a Burger King. Remember those Burger King crowns? I was thinking, I wish they made something big enough for my big old head. Now I can't fit one. They just have so much fun. And I want to have some fun today as we go into this new sermon topic, talking about faith. A faith that moves, a faith that is active, a faith that actually changes things. And a lot of times when we cover or deal with topics in church, whenever we have sermons or whenever we look at the Bible, it can be very serious and it can be very somber, it can be very alarming and challenging, and I want it to be that as well, but I want us to really be able to look at ourselves and sometimes remember that, you know, being able to repent, being able to have grace, being able to say, you know what, man, I really haven't been doing this thing right, or I really do need to improve in this area, look at it as an opportunity, as something that's encouraging, something that we can respond to, you know, with joy, knowing that we're still here, we're still alive, we still get the opportunity to correct it and make it right and repent. And so I want us to kind of look at this in that context, because some of the things we're going to look at today will probably challenge us. I know as I was putting this together and I was thinking about this, this is kind of almost a follow-up to what we looked at last month as we were talking about God's presence in our life and seeing the evidence of God in our own lives. And, you know, it was brought to my attention. I asked someone some input and they gave me some very valuable input. They said, I think it would be good if you did a follow-up to that by dealing with what you kind of ended off with, which is, how do we respond appropriately to seeing God in our life? And we respond through faith. You know, if you truly have faith, then it does, in fact, require a response on our part. And I want to look at that today, but I want us to really look at it in a very personal way as we go through this for the next few weeks. The title of the sermon today is, Who is He and What is He to You? And some of you who will get this reference, some of you who are a little bit older, Kathy laughed, yeah, you know, there's this guy, his name was Bill Withers. Wrote this song. This was on his second album called Still Bill. And, you know, back then, you couldn't just skip like you can skip tracks in a CD or something like that. Like, you had to listen to the whole 8-track or the whole record. And, you know, even if you weren't really a Bill Withers fan, you couldn't not like Bill Withers. Who doesn't like Lean On Me and, you know, Grandma's Hands and whatever? But for you younger kids, okay, she claims she knows. But for you younger kids, this was a song, and I won't go too far into it, but Who is He and What is He to You? Was basically this song that Bill Withers wrote. He's saying, look, okay, I got my woman here, we're out, we're doing something, and then all of a sudden this other guy comes by, and her demeanor changes, and her face changes, and he's like, wait a minute, who is this guy that just walked by, and why did he suddenly, his presence all of a sudden change the way that you acted and the way that you behaved? Who is he? And what is he to you? Now, when you think about that, you kind of got to think to yourself, well, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to God's presence in your life, him making himself known, it should require a reaction. It should require a response. Your body, your demeanor, your actions, your face, things should change to the point where people might even want to ask, well, who is this Jesus and what is he to you? Because if Jesus is in your life and he walks by and there is no change, there is no response or no reaction on your part, there's nothing about you that's different, then maybe the question then becomes, do you actually have faith in him? Does he actually mean anything to you at all? I want to look at Matthew chapter 16 and kind of see this scenario where Jesus asked his disciples a very important question. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So we see this question being asked of the disciples. He says, who does the world say that the Son of Man is? Now, we've done this before, but for those who may not understand the context of this, Caesarea Philippi was a place he took his disciples. And to give us some context, this would be like going to a very worldly, very sinful, very sensual, salacious place. It's kind of like Jesus got all his disciples together and took them to Vegas, right? And they go down to the strip where you can find anything and everything, okay? Like, there's laws, there's lawlessness, it's just worldliness. Everywhere you go, everything is money and sex and drugs and having a good time and drinking and gambling and partying. And so this is kind of to, you know, give you some context. This is where Caesarea Philippi was. And so he says, in context, in the face of all of this, he's saying, in the face of the lost world where people don't know their left from their right, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And so this is the context of who's Peter, when he finally answered, this is the context of his answer. He's saying, you are the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one who was to come. He's saying, you're the only hope we have in this lost world. This is the declaration that Peter is making here. It's not just a, you know, it's not just very astute observation. It is a, I am placing my faith in you because with the world that we live in, with the lost world, with the sin that has gripped everybody, you're the only hope we have of ever having a relationship with God. And so he then goes on and he, you know, gives him the name. He talks about how he's the rock. What he's saying when he says you are the rock, when he's saying that you are Peter, he's saying, because that's what, you know, the word Peter translates into. What he's saying is the foundation of faith is understanding that there is no other way but through me. That the hope of a lost world comes through me. He makes this statement. And we see here very similar to what we deal with now. We have to have an understanding that Jesus is the foundation of our faith. There is no faith outside of understanding that without Christ, we have no hope. Our faith is built on an understanding that Jesus is more than just amazing, but he's the Christ. He is the Savior. See, you know, as they were answering, they said, well, some people say that you are a prophet. You know, they compared him to Elijah. You know, some people were saying that, you know, he was a good man. And here's the thing, even in today, 2019, there are people who say, oh, well, you know, Jesus, he was a good guy. And he taught a lot of really great things, that he had an amazing philosophy and he lived this great life and he did all these miracles. But that falls extremely short. That doesn't give justice to what he really was and who he really was and what he came to do. He was more than just some great prophet. He brought salvation to the world. That is at the core and at the foundation of what we are to believe when we ask the question, well, who is Jesus and what is he to you? He is everything. He is the only hope that you have because he brings salvation. But moving forward, you know, I was thinking, well, what is, you know, when you have faith, when you have love, what are these actions? You know, what are the responses to things? I was thinking, when you fall in love, you don't just say, okay, I made this observation. I met this woman. She was great. I remember meeting my wife, and I was like, oh, this is great. I met her 20 years ago and this year in 1999. I remember meeting her, and it wasn't just, okay, observation, great, and now I'm going to move on with life. No, I started making plans. Yeah, I put my plans together, right? I came up with a scheme. I had all kinds of ideas, and I was like, I don't know which one's going to work, but we're going to try it. Because I wanted this relationship. I was pursuing this thing. My actions changed. My behavior changed. Suddenly, there were some other people that disappeared. They vanished. They didn't matter as much, right? You know, your actions change. You know, you think about when you enlist, you decide, I'm going to serve my country. You do something. Your actions, you swear in. You make a commitment. You make an oath. You commit to something. You know, doesn't matter which branch of military, doesn't matter if you were going to be a police officer or whatever you were going to do. When you make these commitments, when you decide this is what I'm going to do, when you have this level of commitment that comes with that presence, that comes with that faith, suddenly things change. Those of you all who were in, you know, the military, whether it was the Army, the Air Force, whatever it was, you know that things change, you know. Suddenly, you know, it wasn't just a matter of this is a good idea, but this is what I am required to do. I was thinking of this. This is a scene. This is actually a picture that was the firefighters of the cathedral over in France that was burning. And this was them reacting. See, as a firefighter, it's not just I'm putting on a uniform and, you know, I look good in my suspenders and my, you know, my little helmet. No, there's time that I have to act on my conviction. I have to act on my love. I have to act on my faith. I have to move. I have to respond. I was working on a car yesterday, and my daughter is outside in the parking lot. My daughter's 6, and she'll be 7 on Wednesday. If you talk to her today, she'll probably tell you that. And she's out on the scooter, and then she falls, and she skins her elbow. Now, here's the thing. I knew she wasn't going to die. I knew that it wasn't life-threatening. I actually knew it was her fault. Like she was just hard-headed and wanted to do it her way. But here's the thing. As a father, my duty, my responsibility, my love, it requires me to respond. Now, I don't respond the same way I would as if I heard a car's crashing and there was an accident out there, but I'm required to respond. Faith in Christ isn't just acknowledging that he's the Messiah and he's come to save the world and he's taken on the sins of the world and he's offered us forgiveness. It requires a response on our part. Just like when you fall in love, you respond. Just like when you hear sirens, you respond. Just like when you see flashing lights, you respond. Just like when somebody falls, you respond. Because if you didn't respond, you would think, well, clearly there's something wrong with that person. Either they don't care or they didn't hear it. I want us to look at a passage that talks about this in the context of faith. In James chapter 2, it says, starting in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. I want to repeat that part. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We see here something that, frankly, flies in the face of what so much of our modern day Christian and religious world considers faith in God. Faith in Christ Jesus. Everybody claims it, but do the actions match up with it? Does the lifestyle match up with it? Does the response match up with what you confess with your mouth and what you say? It says faith without deeds is dead. It is more than just required of us to acknowledge that Jesus came and own up to the fact that we are sinful and we are lost and we're not able to do anything outside of God's power. But more than that, we have to act on this faith. You know, just like I was saying with my wife, I met my wife 20 years ago, and if I hadn't acted on it, it would have just been a meeting. It would have just been an encounter. There'd have been no dating and courtship and getting married and having children because I had to act on it. It starts with, hey, let me ask my wife out. Let's see if she'll go out on a date. Believe it or not, I was a little bit uncertain. My wife was mildly intimidating at the time, and I wasn't quite certain if I could measure up to her standards and her level, but the fact is I had to act on it. You know, when you decide, hey, you know what, I'm going to enter into military service, you act on it. You go into that recruiter's office. You go in and you find out the conditions. You sign that paperwork. You swear in. You act on these things. Faith without deeds is dead. If you don't act on what it is that you believe about Jesus Christ, what we see here is that that's not a complete faith. See, faith is made complete by your willingness to act on it. So you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that there is one God. He said, good, even the demons believe that. The rest of the world believes in this God. People believe in God, but do they act on it? Do they live by it? Is that their conviction that it is required of them to do something? A lot of you in here have been married much longer than I have. And it doesn't matter how long you've been married. You still have to act as a husband or a wife. You know? You still are required. You know, it was great to see Dennis and Linda earlier this week because, you know, for whatever reason, I don't know what was going on, but Dennis and Linda were really happy. I don't know if they were happy to see me or happy to just, I don't know, be around each other, but they were really happy. And it showed. Dennis was just hugging and, you know, he gave Linda a nice little shoulder massage. It was good to see. They've been married for a long time. Guess what? They're not newlyweds. They've been through the ups and downs of life, and Dennis and Linda still understand it is required that they behave and act on their love for one another. Now, you know, there's some things Dennis can't do anymore, you know, bad hips and bad knees, and you know, the aches start coming, and, you know, they were helping me out over the house, clean up, and Linda kind of sits down. She says, ooh, I'm tired, you know. Like, it happens. You get older, and even if you can't do what you used to do, even if things change in your life and so the things that you once did, you can't do them anymore, you still act out of love. You still act out of a conviction that this is what is required of me to do. That is real faith. That's what real faith looks like. It's not just saying, hey, I love my wife, but you never give any type of affection. You never show any type of love. In the same way, we can't just say, well, I love God, and I believe in God, and I worship him, and he's the Messiah. And like Peter said, you are the one to come into the world and give us all hope. But if you never tell anybody, if you never speak on it, if your life doesn't reflect it, then what good is that confession of faith if you never do anything with it? Our faith must be formed from both sound doctrine and lifestyle, a lifestyle of living by the Spirit. Our life has to reflect it. It can't just be what we know. It can't just be we've studied these things and we have the right convictions and we have the right doctrine and we understand everything. What does it say? Watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them both. It can't just be, well, my doctrine is perfect, but my lifestyle isn't quite right. I was thinking of, this saying. We've probably heard this before. Somebody probably used this. Hopefully no one in here subscribes to this. Certainly not anymore. Do as I say, not as I do. The attitude of, well, hey, I've got the right convictions. I've got the right directions. I've got the right understanding and instructions, but I'm not living by it. So don't imitate my behavior in my life. Just listen to my words. I enjoy Yoda, this one. He says, as I say do, as I do, do not. Because some of us, we speak Yoda, right? Sometimes we got to, change the words in a sense so we can kind of get it. Here's another one I like. This is totally unrelated. 8 words closer to death, you now are. I just found that funny. I love listening to Yoda quotes. But getting back to it, think of this one. Your child, this is a great example for those of us who have children. We know this to be true. Your child will follow your example, not your advice. Because children are naturally hard-headed. I'm looking over at some of the new parents, and it's like, oh, really? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Doesn't matter what you say, they'll hear you, and they'll say, but Daddy, that isn't what you did yesterday. It's like, stop yelling. But Daddy, you just yelled for the past 10 minutes at the football game, right? Your kids will watch your behavior far more than they're going to listen to what you say. And you think, what does all this mean anyway? When it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to being a disciple and saying, I've given my life to God, I'm going to follow Jesus to the day that I die. What does all this mean when it comes to faith and deeds? If you're not living it out, here's the harsh reality, and we don't like to think of it this way, but there's one word that can sum up faith without deeds. They call it being a hypocrite. If you're not willing to live out and carry out with your life the things that you know are true, it's called being a hypocrite. It's called hypocrisy. It's the very thing Jesus preached and railed against throughout his ministry and talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these teachers of the law and these people who held so tightly to the law, but their life didn't follow it. A person, the meaning, the common definition of hypocrite, a person who puts on false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. That's what it means when it says watch your life and your doctrine closely. That's what it means when it says faith in deeds. It's saying, I have this faith, but I'm not willing to live it out. I know that Jesus can save anybody. I know that he can make a transformation in anybody. I know how powerful the Holy Spirit is. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in others. That is what you believe. That is what your faith is. But your life says, I'm not going to tell anyone. I'm not going to share my faith with anyone. I'm not going to reach out. I'm not about the business of seeking and saving the lost. I'm not willing to set the example. I just want people to listen to my words. We can dance around it. We dress it up. But the fact is, if you're not living out what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Christ, if you're not carrying out, you believe in Matthew 28 and to go and make disciples of all nations, but you're not making any. You're not seeking anyone. What it makes you is a hypocrite. As a church, we have to ask ourselves, are we Christians in doctrine only, have we solidified our convictions based on proper doctrine and proper understanding of the Bible, but our lives fall very short. It's not just a fancy thing about being, you know, in compliance with faith and deeds, but we have to ask ourselves, are we in fact just being hypocrites? Because we're not willing to seek out and pursue the other part of what Jesus came to do. He modeled something for us to live out. He didn't just come to die for our sins, but he modeled for us how we are to go about the business of being fishers of men. And if we're not being fishers of men, if we're not sharing our faith with our family and our friends and our coworkers and our loved ones and our neighbors and people who God has put in our lives conveniently so that we can reach out to them, so that we can set an example for them, if we're not doing these things, can we say anything other than we're being hypocrites? That is where we have to really ask ourselves how we can be more like Christ and how we can repent. Because it's not just a matter of numerical growth and trying to get more people into the church and more people to sit here and more people to show up on Sunday. It's a matter of how are we going to live like Jesus? When he asked him, who do people say that the Son of Man is? It's more than just give me some answers to some questions that I already know the answers to. He's clearly not just saying, okay, well, tell me something I want to, you know, give me something to really encourage me. I want to hear. He knew who he was. But it was more than just, I want to know that you know who I am. I want to know that you understand what it is that I expect of you. Not just know who I am, not just know that I'm the Messiah, but also know that because I'm the Messiah and because I'm telling you to go out and be fishers of men, that I expect you to do something with that faith. All the teaching, all the learning, all the knowledge, all the understanding, I expect you to go do something. I expect you to put your faith, your confession, your understanding that I'm the Messiah, I expect you to put that in action. And what does that make us if we don't? Few questions here as we close. Does my faith compel me to invest only in my salvation, or am I also concerned about the salvation of others? And in what way? What Jesus was asking Peter and the other disciples in that moment was far bigger than just who am I, but what in fact does it mean to you? Because you know, their understanding and the way they was being taught was you do things to stay in compliance. You follow the law. You adhere to all these rules and rituals so that you can stay in compliance. And what Jesus is saying is, no, not only that, but you need to also then go out and reach others, teach others, show others my love, show others this different way. Show others. It was not just about your salvation. Yes, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but part of that includes you also reaching others, you helping others, you being willing to sacrifice, you being willing to give. No longer is it just about you. And we have to consider, am I only interested in my own salvation, or am I also interested in the salvation of others? Is that a part of my life and my faith and my daily walk with God? Does my life, do I live a life that proclaims Jesus is Lord? Or does it reflect a belief that Jesus was just a really good man that couldn't save? When I say a man that couldn't save, because if we talked about this, if you know that he can save, if you know that Jesus can save others, if you've got this life-saving cure, you've got the answer. You're walking around with the antidote in your pocket, in your purse, in your bag. You're walking around with it right there on your tongue. Then why aren't you giving it? Why aren't you sharing it? You see people who are hopeless. You see people who are struggling. They can't find their way. You see people who don't really understand what a relationship with God truly is. Why won't you intervene? Because they're going to reject you? Because they're not going to listen to you? Because you don't think that you have the standing or you don't have the status to be able to approach them? Does it really matter? People are out there dying. They're on the verge of spending eternity without God. If you really do believe that he's not just a prophet, that he's not just some philosopher or somebody who has great ideas or somebody that lived this great life, if you truly believe that he is the Messiah and he is what we are waiting on, and that through him we have hope for eternal life, are you living that way? Are you sharing it that way? Is that what you believe, or is that also how you're living? Number three, is my life an example of faith similar to those referenced in James chapter 2? Has my faith in Christ compelled me to do anything or live in any way that stands out for him? You know, in James 2, it talked about Abraham. It made reference to Abraham and how Abraham, you know, he didn't just, you know, say these things, but he went out and did something with his life that reflected it. Talked about Rahab. You know, it pointed out Rahab the prostitute. Rahab had no status in her society. We'll look at Rahab later, but the thing is, it says it was accredited to Abraham as righteousness because of his faith and what he was willing to do. Not just what he believed, not just what he thought, but what he was willing to do. The thing that you are willing to do, the thing that you are committed to doing and living out, do they reflect somebody who has faith like Rahab, like Abraham, like many of those that we see in the Bible? Do we have a living, active faith that we carry out? Or is it just words? Is it just philosophy? What has it compelled you to do differently? What has it compelled you to do, to put another way? What has it compelled you to do or to live a certain way that is uncomfortable? Because let's face it, that is the difficulty that most of us face in our society. We want to be comfortable. It is uncomfortable to live like Rahab did. It's uncomfortable to live like Abraham did. It's uncomfortable to live like Elijah and live like Joseph and live like Jacob and live like all of these men and women that we see throughout the Bible. It is uncomfortable for Jesus to send Peter and John and James and all of them out to evangelize the whole world. It is uncomfortable to face rejection upon rejection upon rejection when trying to show people that their only hope is to have a relationship with God. That is what faith is, though. That is how you live it out. It requires a level of discomfort, some more than others. Some there's more sacrifice than others. Some you give up more than others. But what does it say? Those who are not willing to give these things up, they cannot, in fact, be my disciple. They can't claim to be following me if they're not willing to act out of faith and be willing to do things that are uncomfortable to do. Has my faith in Christ compelled me to do anything or live in any way that stands out for him? And finally, when referring to Jesus, do I consider him in the context of what he was as a historical figure or what he is in the present day? Because let's face it, there are people who they understand that, you know, Jesus, he in fact, you know, lived and walked and he did these things. And we look at it almost like it's the past, as though Jesus has no impact on our regular, everyday life today. And we would look at that and think, well, that's great to understand the historical significance and him being a historical figure and the things he did in the past, but what about today? What about Jesus impacts your life today? What about Jesus are you showing people about your life today? How does he affect change? How does he impact the way that you view others, your relationships today? We can't just look at Jesus in historical context. And for that matter, we can't just say that once upon a time, yes, I came to Jesus and I confessed that Jesus is Lord and I was baptized and I received forgiveness of my sins. But however long ago that was, whether that was last week, last month, last year, or 50 years ago, however long ago that was, what about that confession of faith that he is the Messiah, that I am giving my life to him? What about that is impacting your life today? Who knows that Jesus is the Lord of your life today because of something that you did today, because of the way that you live today? Not just what you did when you gave your life to him, not just when you got baptized, not just when you decided that you believed in him. See, Peter's confession saying that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you're the Messiah, you're the one to come, that's all fine and good, but here's the thing. Peter then followed through, and it wasn't a smooth, straight line either. It was lots of twists and turns and ups and downs and stops and starts, but Peter's life reflected one who had faith, and he lived on that faith. His life was an example of that faith. He went out to go out and preach and teach. He himself was actually crucified. Are we willing to live faithful lives the way that Christ would expect his disciples to do that? Is that something that you need help with? Is that an area where you need to grow? Is that an area where you need to look back and think, you know what? I once was committed to not only having faith, but showing it with my life through my deeds. But maybe I've lost my way. Maybe I've stopped. Maybe I'm not as focused on that as I need to be. Let's pray about it. Let's work on that. Let's deal with that. If you need to give your life to Christ, if this needs to be the moment where you say, you know what, I'm not just going to say I believe in God, but I'm willing to commit my life to him, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to put the deeds and the actions behind what I confess and profess and claim that my belief is, then come forward. Let's pray about it. Let's get it together. This is the time. Because what we don't want to be, any of us, what we don't want to be is that nasty H word, hypocrite. Just like everybody else who claims that God is real and claims they believe in God, but their life indicts them and it points to them and it says, you're a hypocrite. You know, there's a passage that talks about that where he says, but did we not prophesy in your name and do all these wonderful things? And he then says, away from me, I never knew you. That's what happens to hypocrites. And we don't want to be in that number of hypocrites. We want to be those who our life reflects what we believe, that our life is consistent with our doctrine, and we live by faith. If you would like the prayers of the church, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.